been somewhat exercised in mind on this subject. And I guess maybe to share some of my initial thoughts over the years of it. I guess I'll start off with kind of the first time I ever dealt with this subject, and the subject is communion. Before I was brought to the church, it was always in the other churches, the way that they would do communion was, of course, open communion, and it didn't matter. How do I explain this? It's just whoever showed up took of the grape juice and the wafer or whatever it was. And I think the most embarrassed I had ever been, and as a staple in my life, I'd say, what is it people call it when it's a core memory is I think the term is that people will talk about. But I never forget, I went into I don't know if it was a Missionary Baptist church or Southern Baptist, but it may not have been either one of those. It seems like nowadays people don't want to be called by mainline denominations. So they'll say, we're like, here's a church, New Life at Hokut, or they'll say, we're Lamb's Chapel. Or it's like they're ashamed of having a mainline denomination is what it feels like to me. But I went to this church, and we got there late, and they handed me the little cup of grape juice and the wafer, and the church was packed. The only room was upstairs on the balcony. And I remember holding that thing, and they were in the middle of doing, I guess, that ordinance and the way they were doing it. And on the balcony, there was a bunch of these little cups. And I think I remember my mom saying, now, don't put your hand down, don't put your hand down. Because I knew if I put my hand down, that I'd spill the cups all over the people that were below. And you can expect it. That's exactly what I did. I kind of lost my footing, and I think it was like 4 or 5 inch thing that just slid off the balcony. And it was so bad that the people I looked below was doing like this, looking up. And it got so much attention that the pastor up front, whoever was up there, kind of stopped what they were doing to see what was going on. But I have never been so embarrassed, and I've never been back to the church since. And I say that, I don't really mean to laugh. This is a serious thing. But the rest of that service, I was just so embarrassed. As soon as they said amen, I was out the door. And I had a lot of friends and family in that church, and you know, we would go and go out to eat afterwards. And but anyways, I think that's the most embarrassed I've ever been. That may have been the first time I ever took communion. But when I started attending these churches, I noticed something that's different than any other place that I have ever been. But the more I've learned, the more common it actually is than what you would think. Because what we observe is called closed communion, where it's only the members of the church take of communion. And I've found that there are other circles that some of them practice forms of this. There are some that are pretty close, but there's very few of them that take the stance of closed communion. And so for the longest time, I've always just felt like, well, this is the church God's called me to, this has got to be right. But one of the truths about, I believe, the Christian religion is not what some people say. If you believe in God, don't question anything, and they think faith is something like, just got to get it, just have faith that it's right, don't investigate it. But I don't think so. I think that it's the scripture says, always be ready to have an answer. And when we concern ourselves with this, I think we should have an answer as to why that we practice what we practice. And honestly, I'll be honest, I understand some of the positions that I have found where you know, you remark some of the places in Corinth where Paul restricted the table from people because of church discipline, or someone was doing something abominable, so the table was a means to restrict that brother in the Corinthian church from partaking. I've seen that. And, you know, the scripture says that whoever drinks unworthily drinketh himself into damnation. I see that. I understand that. But a lot of the defense is, And I agree with this, and I agree with the stances, but I think it's a little deeper than just these, well, what if this, what if that. There has to be a prescribed command to do, especially a thing like ordinances. But another thing is they say, well, the apostles were in an upper room, and they were apart from the rest of the world, so that's why we have close communion. And I agree in the close communion, but I get there a different way. And I believe that he did go to a separate room and he established the Lord's Supper there. But I think it extends even further than that. And I would beg you not to just take my position, because I don't know if I've ever heard this before. But I feel like it is so plain in the Scripture. And I feel like the ones who came well before us probably had an understanding of this concept. One of the concepts is this, is that the Old Testament and the New Testament is married. You can't have the New Testament without the Old Testament. Neither can you have the Old Testament without the New. They are so woven together in the fulfillment of Christ that there is no doubt as to why, when someone hands you a 66 books of the Bible, inside of that Bible is the Old and the New Testament. They're not separate books. And so, the Old Testament was the law and the prophets, and the New Testament was the fulfillment of all the things that came by those hands by Christ. Christ, as we already heard quoted, Christ is the chief cornerstone, and the prophets and the apostles laid the foundation. So Christ was in both the prophets and the apostle. Christ was in. Therefore, they are beautifully woven together. But when we talk about the Bible, we're not talking about all men. The Bible is distinct in that it is talking about His elect of God. And what has He commanded them to do? In the Old Testament, you had that centered around Israel. Those were His chosen people. And He gave them commands to do certain things. In the New Testament, you have God's church, His bride. They are His chosen, and He has commanded them to do certain things. In the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, God gives a covenant to Abraham. He tells Abraham, "Your descendants shall be as the sands of the sea." And that through Abraham, that they would come into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And He gave them certain feasts, certain dietary restrictions, all these things He gave them, not to be as some legalistic dictator, but by grace. I believe that things like the law given by Moses was a wonderful, beautiful type of grace. In other words, it says you have all of these nations around, and they have their things. But you, I have chosen you, Israel, and this is what you will follow. Because I am your God, and you are my people. And so I am going to separate you. And one of the feasts that God instituted within the Israelites was the Passover meal. What was the Passover? The Passover was when they were in Egyptian bondage, the Israelites, and the Egyptians were doing all kinds of things to them that they made their work hard, turned them into slaves, and they were in bondage in Egypt. But then God, to show His many signs and His miracles, made there certain plagues among the Egyptians while they were under the rule of King Pharaoh. And one of the last thing, or could be the last thing, that took place, is God was going to kill all the first, I believe it was the firstborn male. And what takes place there is God commands the Israelites and says, take a sacrifice, I believe it's the firstling of the flock, the lamb, and sprinkle the blood on the two doorposts and on the lintel. And thus, when death came, those that had the blood sprinkled would be passed over, and they would not be harmed. And there were very strict laws that came at the hand of this. What was required of the sacrifice, how they were to sprinkle the blood. It had to be exactly the way God said, or death would not have passed over them. But all those that kept what God commanded, they were passed over. And then, after this, after he brings them out of bondage, God commands them a Passover, the keeping of the Passover. But he gave restrictions on this as well. And what were the restrictions? He leaves absolutely no kind of man out. These restrictions were placed upon the Israelites. God didn't come to the Egyptians and say, "Now you keep this too," or any of the other nations around. He selected, chose, and called Israel to these standards. The chapter 12 of the book of Exodus and verse 40. Let's start with the 42nd verse. Chapter 12 and verse 42. "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof." There's the first word that comes to the attention for the requirements. One of the requirements let's start with the first. No stranger eats thereof. None. They are not permitted to eat the Passover meal. Only the Israelites, one, and two, if they have been circumcised. So, you could have an Israelite, but if they weren't circumcised, if the male was not circumcised, then he could not eat of it. Circumcision was the requirement. And he goes so far as to say, every man's servant, in other words, any slave, they have to go by these same regulations. Circumcision. And he says, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. And also, you see here, you know, under Abraham's law, on the eighth day, they were circumcised. But when it came to the Passover, it made no difference how old they were. To take of this wonderful providential grace, no matter how young, old, this was the requirement. And this is married, in a sense, to the Lord's Supper. Circumcision, and I want to read Colossians. But he talks about there being the circumcision of the heart. And what's synonymous with that is the circumcision with Christ. Just as in the Old Testament, you have, no matter how old they were, if they're a servant bought with money, before they take Passover, they must be circumcised. "A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. And one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it." He goes on so that there's no confusion. "And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." So one requirement to be a part of Israel is by birth. But the other requirement, if not by birth, if you be a stranger, if you be a slave, circumcision. And then you are permitted to the Passover meal. But not only this, but you have to observe it exactly the way that God commands it. You have other places where people do things in the Old Testament that aren't by the command of God. Nadab and Abihu, they go, they're like the sons of the high priest, and they take strange fire to the Lord, and they think they're worshiping, and God kills them because God did not command them to worship that way. Or Saul, instead of waiting for the high priest for the sacrifice, he decides to do it himself, and he's cursed for it. He goes on, "Let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it. He shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." There's absolutely no confusion here. If he has not, he cannot. He says, "One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you." Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded. Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And if you back up, the scripture says, he says that this ordinance is to be kept in all generations. This wasn't something that just happened that he commanded at this certain point and then they forget it. No, it was one of those feasts that's added. And you know how often that they were to partake of. The Jews were required to keep this meal once a year. There's a big argument that goes on outside of the Primitive Baptists, and the argument goes like this. Well, how many times are we supposed to take the Lord's Supper? And the thought just came up, coming down the road, is it is interesting that each local church, we observe the Lord's Supper once a year. Whereas most other groups, sometimes once a month. Some do it every single Sunday. But I wonder if we did our research, if the ones who came before us realized or knew, which I'm sure that they did, that the Lord's Supper is married to the Passover, and that the Jews observe the Passover once a year, and so the local church observes it once a year. That would be some very interesting research to undergo. And so once a year. And then you have the fulfillment of the Passover right in front of Christ, right in front of the disciples. Jesus coming to the end of his ministry, when he's about to be put upon the cross, he desires to eat the Passover meal with his disciples. And here's where the world is shut out. They go to an upper room, and they observe the Passover. But he does something here because the Passover was a type and shadow of Christ to come. And that as the elect of God, the ones who loved him and kept his commandment, were passed over, it was type and shadow of Christ to come. And now what we observe and what we practice is in remembrance. It now looks behind at the cross. And so the fulfillment is right in front of them in Christ himself. And what does he say? He says to them, while partaking of the Lord's Supper, he says, "I will drink no more with you the fruit of this vine until I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom." In other words, you are to continue this as Israel was commanded to continue this. But now the way in which you continue it is there is a new Israel. It is the church. Not all of Israel is of Israel. We realize in the Old Testament there was a spiritual Israel that day. And yes, there is one this day. But this Israel looks behind. And we feel the command in remembrance. Do this in the remembrance of me. But he says in the book of Mark, I just want to read a little bit about Christ and his communing with the apostles. In the 14th chapter of the book of Mark, he says, His disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. They began to be sorrowful and saying, It is I, and you go on a little farther. And it says, And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he gave given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is the blood of my New Testament, which is shed for many. The Passover was a remembrance of the type and shadow. And we notice that when they take of it, they are to call these things the Jews to remember. But in this new covenant, he uses this language. He says, he doesn't, and merely these things are symbolic, but they're not merely symbolic. They are very real in the sense that there's this indwelling spiritual work of Christ in the hearts of his people. But he says, take, eat, this is my body. No more to remember, but this is my body, and this is my blood. Can you imagine sitting down eating of this meal and seeing the fulfillment of this meal sitting right before your very eyes? And he commands, take, eat, this is my body. But what I really want to hone in on is how these things are comparable in the New Testament, how the New Testament communicates with the Old to show us just how married these concepts are and how the fulfillment of it is in the New Testament. And who is qualified to take of the Lord's Supper? First of all, no one is qualified to take of the Lord's Supper. No one, because of sin, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But nonetheless, God calls His people by their hearts, and He commands them. He says in the book of Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 9, For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Circumcision hasn't been done away with, but the circumcision of the hands has. It makes no difference if you've been born into it now. It makes no difference if you have been a foreigner and then circumcised and made right with Israel. No, in the Old Testament, how did you become a part of the covenant? You were either born into it or you were circumcised. How do you come in the new covenant, a part of the kingdom in the new covenant? You must be born again and the circumcision of the heart. It is a spiritual thing. It's still there, birth and circumcision, but it's applied to the heart and to the soul. As he says, buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him. I want to back up. Circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So you have in this place the circumcision of Christ. In another place it says circumcision of the heart. These things are synonymous. The only way that the heart can be changed is Christ doing what? Taking the hard and stony heart out and giving you a heart of flesh. In other words, the Spirit of God in Jesus dwelling within you, changing you. He says, and you being buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And these things are married. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, you had those at hearing of Peter's preaching, They are pricked at the heart, and they say, what shall we do? And the apostle says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. And so, they have had the circumcision of the heart, Christ in them, and as a result, baptized. He says, and you being dead in your sins and your uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it on out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so, what is baptism? The scripture says that baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. And then, at the second chapter of Acts, when thus this was done, they continued, and the fellowship and the doctrine, the breaking of bread of the apostles, they continued in those things. You don't get the cart before the horse. You don't get them in the doctrine and the breaking of bread and fellowship and prayers, and then these things take place. It's in the correct order. Just as in the Old Covenant, you didn't have them taking the Passover meal first and then being circumcised. It was always within the correct order. And so, the reason which we do things is not because this is the way we've always done it. We don't do things because this seems right to us. We do things because we found it built on a biblical basis. If it is not something that is within the lids of the Bible, no doubt here, there's things that are built by principle within the Scripture, because the Scripture doesn't come out and say, you must have close communion, you must do this. But built upon principle and built upon the way that we know that God speaks to His church and His people, it can be drawn out. You say in the New Testament that God wasn't as harsh. Yes, He was. You have one occasion where the early church, they were told to take all their possessions, sell it, and bring back that money so that they could give to the poor. And there was two who, instead of bringing back all that they had made, kept back part of it. And so what happens? It says that the Holy Spirit killed them. They were put to death for it because they had lied about keeping back part of it. And so in the New Testament, it's often thought that God is this picture that's painted, that He's a less severe, that He's not angry at the wicked every day. But no, God is still ruling and reigning, and God has not changed. He has fulfilled things in the New Testament to where, no, we don't have to circumcise our kids anymore. But yet, at the same time, there are still strict ordinances to be kept, built upon principle that has been understood by the old Baptist for hundreds of years, has been understood by those of the truth since the beginning of time, since the beginning of the New Testament church. At this point, we'll sing a hymn, and deacons could help make the table ready. I'd like to make mention that if there's any kind of desire, and that's another point I'd like to make, is even in the Old Testament, you have provisions that were made for those outside of Israel. You had Ruth and Naomi, Ruth being a Moabite, but the change was Ruth was to come out of all of her beliefs that were contrary to the truth. And what is she given to say? Ruth says to her mother-in-law Naomi, she says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, will I go. Whither thou lodgest, will I lodge. Thy people, my people,
thy God, my God. And so she had a great desire and faith to follow the things of which the God of heaven and earth hath commanded the Israelites. And so is the same thing today. When one has heard the truth and they are pricked at the heart, and they desire to be buried where God's people are buried, they go to the church, and they can't help but to say, I would love to have a home with these people. And they are still buried, and it's called baptism. It's complete submersion, complete dying to the things of the world. How can we that are dead to sin live therein any longer? So in the New Testament, as he talks about the circumcision with Christ and being buried, we still have that in the New Testament. They're beautifully, spiritually married. So if there's any kind of desire, I would like to talk, like to plead for a home with the church, love God's people and love God, would are certainly welcome to do that. Let's sing hymn number 251, if the deacons would come try to make the table ready.